Oh, it's great to gather and worship the Lord, isn't it? Thanks, Laura, Helen, and Kath, and everyone, actually, who's led us. I'm a bit undone, which is good. And I really recognise that need for us to have a sound mind. It's so important. And looking at Jesus will give us a sound mind. That's what's going to give us a sound mind, following Jesus. So today is the first message in a new series for us in the new year. And this series is called The Commands of Jesus. Okay, and with everything else that goes on in our lives, what we are called to do, and again, what will give us a sound mind, is recentering ourselves and making sure we're obeying Jesus. You know, I love that passage that you read, Joe, all of them, but just looking at Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And that's not going to change. There's no plan B. It's not like, oh, I've tried to look at Jesus, didn't work, let's try something. There is no plan B. The plan A is following Jesus. And then through Jesus, we get no Father, no Spirit, and we get no God, the Trinity. We might have lots of commands for ourselves. We need to look at what Jesus commands. We might have lots of commands for others, but we need to look at what Jesus commands. You might find yourself in a challenging season. If you're a human being, which we all are, you will be in a challenging season at some point. So let's ask what Jesus requires of us in all of this. What does he, as God, command? What does he say? Because we're Jesus people, amen? So today is an introduction to the series that when I'm preaching, we'll have other speakers throughout the year, but when I'm preaching, I want to be talking about the commands of Jesus. So today's a bit more of an introduction to prepare our hearts and minds for what lies ahead. And this series is inspired by the Bible, you'll be glad to know. And in particular, the verse in Matthew 28:18, when the resurrected Jesus comes to the disciples, and you may well know this, but the story goes, Jesus comes to the disciples and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's Jesus. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. It's been given to him. Therefore, so we go, Jesus has got all authority. What do we do? He says, therefore, because of that truth, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So you may notice that Jesus tells his disciples to teach the nations how to obey his commands. He doesn't tell them, just teach the commands, just say what they are. He tells them to teach others, making disciples, teach them how to obey his commands. Because he says, teach them to obey everything I've commanded. So there's at least three things that mark a disciple of Jesus. Number one, a disciple knows what Jesus commands. A disciple will just know what's expected of them, what Jesus is saying, what his commands are. How can we teach others what we don't know? And that's what we're doing. That's what we're going to be doing. So a disciple knows what Jesus commands. Number two, a disciple knows how to obey what Jesus commands. So a disciple doesn't only just know what's expected of them. A disciple will know how to carry out, how to follow, how to obey. Because it's one thing to know what Jesus commands, it's another thing to know how to actually obey his commands. And we can sometimes hear his commands and then presume that we're just left on our own to obey them. So we might think Jesus says, go and do this. And then he stands there and watches us how to do it, and watches to see how we do. Like, love your neighbour. Go on. See how you get on. Don't be anxious. Just come on. Hurry up. Don't be anxious. I'm looking at you. Don't be anxious. I'm personally looking at the wall there. Pray for your enemies. Go on. Let's see how you get on with that. We all know we're supposed to love our neighbours, not be anxious, pray for your enemies. Come on. The good news is that we will see, my prayer is that we will all see that it's Jesus himself, by the power of his Holy Spirit, who empowers us to obey his commands. So three things marking a disciple of Jesus. A disciple knows what the commands are. Number two, a disciple knows how to obey them. And number three, a disciple will teach others the commands of Jesus and how to obey them. And Jesus' kingdom is multiplied and advanced when his disciples know his commands and they learn how to obey them. And then they make other disciples who know the commands and know how to obey them. Because we asked the challenging question of ourselves last week. Who are we discipling? I heard of a pastor who saw massive spiritual growth and a bit of numerical growth when he began to ask people, who are you discipling? Now, many of us are, if not all of us, are discipling. Maybe we don't know. But that's a good question to keep asking ourselves, who are we discipling? Because if this is what a disciple of Jesus does, those three things that mark a disciple, who are we teaching the commands of Jesus to? And who are we teaching how to obey those commands? It's a good question. It's a challenging question that we can all ask ourselves. And the interesting thing about when Jesus tells us to come to him daily, that means it's never going to end. We've always got to keep coming back to Jesus. Every single day. So a quick word about resources. Three things. Praying through the Bible has helped me. Number two, Martin Charlesworth. If you know me, I rate the guy. Number three, bit of John Piper. So, the Bible, we're going to be focusing in on the commands of Jesus as they appear in the four Gospels. So we're just focusing on Jesus and his ministry there. Second, there's an amazing resource that I've been using, as I've mentioned it before. I call it a Jesus marathon. Okay? It's not a quick fix. But there's a long-term benefit to engaging in the Jesus Marathon. It's called Word Online. It's on the same place that you find the gram. I'm wearing a hoodie. Do I get in? You will find on wordonline.org access to an app and on the website itself over 200 sessions of teaching by Martin about Jesus. And each session, I believe, lasts half an hour. And in the life of Jesus section of that teaching, he goes through each of the four Gospels. So when something happens, he'll just follow each Gospel in chronological order. So you get a whole picture of Jesus. And you see how his earthly ministry happens, and he goes down and back up again. And all these things start to open up about the real Jesus. And I don't get paid for recommending it. I've done nearly 92 hours of that teaching. And it's really stirred my heart, and I've met the real Jesus afresh. And there's still stuff to learn. So I just recommend that. Again, it's not going to be a quick fix. Because that's what a lot of the internet does. The TikToks are kind of 10 seconds, let's do another one, let's do another one, let's do another one. But it's it's not going to sustain us to know the commands of Jesus. And that kind of attitude is not going to sustain us long term. We need to go on a marathon. We need to run that race, laying aside every weight and every sin. So it's not just the sins we lay aside. Lay aside the weights that stop you running the race. Ask yourself, is it helping me run my race? It might not be sin. It might be spending 3 hours on the internet listening to people talking about how rubbish United are at the moment. Just a friend does that sometimes. We want to meet the real Jesus, right? Because there's a whole lot of Jesuses out there. And the third resource that I've used, it's really helped me and influenced me. John Piper did this book called All That Jesus Commanded. And you can buy it online. You can download it for free. So with the help of all those resources and others, I'm aiming to then make it a blessing for us. Let's focus on what the commands are of Jesus and let's learn how to obey them. So a good question is, what are the commands of Jesus? What commands is Jesus talking about here and how do we obey them? So John Piper went through the four Gospels and he gathered all Jesus' commands. Can anybody guess how many commands he found? Give us a number. 2. Okay. Higher. 1,000. 3,000. Lower. 60. Higher. I feel a bit like Bruce Forsyth here.
Higher, lower.
Higher than 60, lower than 3,000. Who said 500? Spot on. Piper's actually says over 500, but that's the closest number we've got. Well done, Edmund. And because it's 500, because they use the implied commands as well. So when Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, there's an implication there that Jesus is commanding us to be merciful. You see? That's how you get so many. So with a list of over 500, it's going to be a long old morning. It's going to be a long old series, but of course I jest because it doesn't stop there. What he did was he reduced the number by looking at those commands that would be a priority for us as disciples, would be relevant and valuable for faith and life. And actually through the ones he brought forward, it actually covers the whole lot. And so he compiled a list of 50 commands. And he excluded commands like pick up your bed and go home, because that wouldn't be immediately applicable to us. So he got 50 commands that would be a priority for us as Christians and useful and relevant for faith and life today. So for quite some months now, I've been praying through those 50. And we'll be using these 50 to help us. And I hope you'll see that these 50 encompass all that Jesus expects from us. These 50 get to the heart of what Jesus commanded. There's all this confusion around the challenges, the battle for our mind. Let's look at Jesus and see what Jesus tells us to do. Because in John 15, Jesus tells us that part of abiding in him is to abide in his word and his commands. That's part of what it means to abide in him, to remain in his word and his commands. So I hope this is going to be a blessing to us as we abide in his word and his commands. And what I came up with was for each of these 50 commands that we look at, I want to see that each one of them is tough, each one of them is tender, and each one of them requires a response. So each one is tough. Each one is tender. And each one requires a response. Because Jesus himself is tough and he is tender and he requires a response. Therefore, his commands are tough and tender and they require a response. Jesus is both the lion and the lamb. So my prayer is that through his commands, we would all discover afresh the toughness of Jesus himself as our Lord and Lion. So it reminds me of that book. I don't know if anyone's ever read The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. Classic book, C.S. Lewis. So it's a great book. You've got talking beavers in the book. That's the great thing about writing books. You can make beavers talk. And Mr. Beaver is talking about Aslan the lion. And he says, Aslan is a lion. The lion. The great lion. Ooh, said Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Jesus is not safe. Jesus is tough. He is ruthlessly committed to our growth. And he's ruthlessly committed to our maturity as his bride. His church. His people. So much so that he commands us to obey him. And follow him, that we might be transformed by him. Because he knows that's where the life is. He knows that's where the satisfaction is. He knows it does not lie elsewhere. So he will crush us, cause us to see that truth. Because he loves us. And love is tough. Love is tough. Look what happened to Jesus. How do you know what love is? You look at the cross. That is a tough man. But he's good. And his toughness doesn't go against his tenderness. He's both. And Jesus is tender and good beyond all that we can fathom. Like a lamb, he is gentle. He's lowly in heart. And his commands, they reveal the tenderness of his heart. They reveal the humility of his heart. And my prayer, sincerely, is that we would not only encounter afresh the toughness of Jesus Christ through his commands, but through his commands we would see afresh the tenderness of Jesus himself. We would experience and know his goodness, his gentleness, his lowly heart, and his humility. His heart is for us as sinners. I believe it was Thomas Goodwin who said that when we're sinning, it's like his heart towards us is like a father is when his child is sick. He sees us sinning. He sees us going down the wrong path. And he has sorrow for us because he knows it's not good for us. And that's the loneliness of his heart. So Jesus' commands are tough because they're impossible to do without him. Through his commands, Jesus confronts the sinful and rebellious aspect of our human nature. They show that following Jesus is costly. It's going to cost you to follow Jesus. It's going to cost us to follow Jesus. It's tough. There is pain and suffering in obeying Jesus. It's tough. And one of the best things we can know is that just because we're in pain and just because we're in suffering doesn't mean we're outside the will of God. The chances are you're in the will of God, because there was no one ever in such the will of God as Jesus. And what happened to him in his earthly ministry? He got reviled, rejected, but he said, I'm doing the Father's will and nothing else. I will not compromise on doing the Father's will. So we need to know that. And it's tough because Jesus' commands make war on our pride. Jesus' commands attack our pride, the sinful aspect of our humanity. So we have a new heart in Jesus, but we've still got a body that wants to sin. We've still got the flesh that's fighting against our spirit. But Jesus comes and makes war on our flesh, war on our pride. He's coming for it. Because he loves us. Because when you're proud, you fall. So he says, I'm going to crush that out of you so you don't fall. And through his commands, Jesus governs our anger. It's tough. He's over our anger. Be angry and do not sin. We need to have our anger governed by Jesus. And through his commands, we see that Jesus is the narrow way. It's narrow. It's hard. And at the same time, his commands reveal his tenderness. As I said before, by his Spirit, he empowers us to keep them. He causes the impossible to be done through us. And his commands glorify God, meaning it makes much of God when we experience Jesus himself by his Spirit empowering impossible commands through us. I can't possibly not be anxious. Jesus causes us to experience that peace. To fulfill that command, do not be anxious. I couldn't possibly pray for someone that's persecuting me. By the Spirit, he causes us to pray for those that persecute us. And his commands call us tenderly to himself. So through his commands, Jesus shows us that he has removed all obstacles between us and him. He's made the way. I am the way. They've been removed. And through his commands, he manifests his love for us and his love for others. And he causes us to love those who without him we might see as unlovable. That's a miracle. That's the power of the Spirit. That's him fulfilling that command in us. Love the perceived unlovable, looks impossible, is impossible. By the Spirit, all things are possible. And through them, Jesus causes us to tenderly forgive others. Forgive our enemies, forgive everyone. That the disposition of our heart will be that we hold nothing against anyone. You need the power of the Spirit for that. We need the power of the Spirit for that. I need the power of the Spirit for that. The position of our heart to hold nothing against anyone. You need the power of the Spirit for that. And He causes us to rejoice. He actually causes our hearts to leap for joy, despite what's going on. Because He commands us to be joyful, we'll see that. And obeying His commands by His Spirit causes us to taste the powers of the age to come. So they bring the experiential reality of the promise of our eternal reward into our hearts. He makes it real for us that this life isn't the end. He makes it real for us that there is a promise of eternal life in a world without sickness, without decay, without sin, where we will live with Jesus in the body of Christ in resurrected bodies that will never end. And He causes us to taste that reality where you start to believe it. It doesn't take all the pain away. It doesn't take all the challenges away, but it gives hope. He gives us the hope. We don't stand there and go, oh, this is so hard, I wish I had hope. He's like, and hope just abounds in your heart by the Spirit. So we're going to see that the commands of Jesus are tough. We're going to see that the commands of Jesus are tender. And we also want to see how the commands of Jesus require a response. How will we respond to the commands of Jesus? How will you, how will I, how will we respond? There must be a response. There must be a response to Jesus and His commands. Challenging verse, Jesus says, whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. That's what Jesus says. So what do we do about Jesus and His commands? Will we pick and choose our favourites and think, yeah, I can do that, and then we resist and ignore those that seem too hard for us? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. Will we surrender to Jesus as Lord? Jesus as Lord, and follow Him and allow Him to empower us to obey His commands no matter the cost? And furthermore, will we dare to enjoy the commands of Jesus? Will we actually say, this is good? Will we surrender to the joy of the Lord? Will we let go in that sense and say, I'm going to enjoy God. I'm going to enjoy obeying Jesus. And the Spirit helps us. Will we submit to that empowerment and the blessings of a Spirit-empowered obedience to Jesus? Will we welcome this inner deep satisfaction of the guarantees of our inheritance of things to come? So I thought it would be good for us to hear these 50 commands. So I'm going to read all 50, and I want us all to invite the Spirit to do a work in our hearts as we prepare for the weeks ahead. And the commands can be read in isolation, but there's a building theme as we go through them. And when I read them, you might notice some of them have one or two words of application to them. That's simply to help us to see the heart of the command. And so as I read them, I just encourage you to surrender afresh to Jesus. This is what Jesus commands through the New Testament, the four Gospels. Let's focus on the clarity of what Jesus is calling us to do. And you might hear one or two and think, what does that mean? And you might think that's almost offensive. We'll get to the commands. Not going to give an explanation of each and every one now. But there may be one or two that are really challenging. But in that sense, don't shoot the messenger. This is what Jesus commands of all of us. I'm just here to present them, and we can follow Jesus. And you might also be filled with joy when you hear them. Because you might think, hang on a minute. I'm so burdened by this command, that command. I'm supposed to be doing this, that and the other. And Jesus hasn't said anything about it. I like that. You might be under the burden of things that are important, but they're not the core of what Jesus is calling to you to do as a disciple. And so there's a burden lifting here. Because I'm convinced that we're doing things as human beings, as the body of Christ, not just us here, but the whole church. I'm convinced that loads of us are firing on all cylinders about stuff that aren't as important as the commands of Jesus. Maybe it's just me. But let's look at what Jesus wants us to do. And remember, as I read these out, they're tough, they're tender, and they require a response. So this is an introduction. So Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, would you help us as I read your commands? And I pray you would empower each and every heart within the sound of my voice to hear and keep and obey your commands. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I need to try and resist to preach on all of them because we'll be here all day. So I'm just reading them out to open the door to give us an idea. Command number one. You must be born again. Number one. Number two, repent. Number three, come to me. Number four, believe in me. Number five, love me. Number six, listen to me. Number seven, abide in me. Number eight, take up your cross and follow me. Number nine, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Number ten, rejoice and leap for joy. Number 11, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Number 12, worship God in spirit and truth. Number 13, always pray and do not lose heart. Number 14, do not be anxious about the necessities of daily life. Number 15, do not be anxious about the threats of man. Number 16, humble yourself by making war on pride. Number 17, humble yourself in childlikeness, servanthood, and broken-hearted boldness. Number 18, do not be angry. Trust God's providence. Number 19, do not be angry and embrace mercy and forgiveness. Number 20, do the will of my Father who is in heaven, be justified by trusting Jesus. Number 21, do the will of my Father who is in heaven, be transformed by trusting Jesus. Number 22, strive to enter through the narrow door, for all of life is war. Number 23, strive to enter through the narrow door, for Jesus fulfills the new covenant. Number 24, Strive to enter through the narrow door, for you are already in the kingdom's power. Number 25. Your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees, for it was hypocritical and ugly. 25. We're halfway there. Number 26. Your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. Clean the inside of the cup. Number 27. Your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees, for every healthy tree bears good fruit. Number 28. Love your enemies. Lead them to the truth. Number 29, love your enemies, pray for those who abuse you. Number 30, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, give to the one who asks. Number 31, love your enemies to show that you are the children of God. Number 32, love your neighbor as yourself, for this is the law and the prophets. Number 33, love your neighbor with the same commitment you have to your own well-being. Number 34, love your neighbor as yourself, as I, Jesus, have loved you. Number 35, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven by giving sacrificially and generously. Number 36, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven and increase your joy in Jesus. Number 37, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Number 38, do not take an oath. Cherish the truth and speak it simply. Number 39, do not take an oath. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Number 40, what God has joined together, let no man separate, for marriage mirrors God's covenant with us. Number 41, what God has joined together, let no man separate, for whoever divorces and marries another commits adultery. Number 42, what God has joined together, let no man separate, one man, one woman, by grace, till death. Number 43, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. 44. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's as an act of rendering to God what is God's. 45. Do this in remembrance of me, for I will build my church. 46. Do this in remembrance of me, baptize disciples, and eat the Lord's Supper. 47. Let your light shine before others, that they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. Number 49. Make disciples of all nations, for all authority belongs to Jesus. And number 50. Make disciples of all nations, for the mission cannot fail. So they're the 50 commands we're going to aim to go through this year. Big summary of all that Jesus teaches. There's so much in there. They're all tough. They're all tender. They require response. And you may have noticed that the first command is you must be born again. And we're going to go into far more detail next week. But I want to close the service by just giving you a quick insight into what I mean about tough, tender and respond, and give people a chance to respond to this command this morning. Because you must be born again. That's what Jesus says. If you want to see the kingdom of God, you've got to be born again. And it's tough. Because it's actually tough for us to hear we must do anything. Let alone be born again and be transformed within and create some kind of supernatural revelation. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's tough in that it's impossible for us to do without God. So Jesus is commanding people to do something they cannot do themselves. You cannot make yourself be born again. So it's tough. And it's tender in that through this command, Jesus invites all of us to be born again. The tender heart of Jesus wants to give new life. And he wants to give new hearts to all who would surrender to him as their Lord and Savior. And it requires a response. When you hear the command, you must be born again, what's your response? Are you born again? Do you know you are born again? See, my responsibility, when I have the microphone, is to present that to you. It's Jesus' responsibility to cause you to be born again, and it's your responsibility to respond. So I'm presenting that to you, because it's serious. It's what's going to matter at the end of the day. There are loads of important things that we get involved with, but you must be born again. Have you had Jesus transform your sinful heart into a new heart? So if you know what you're born again, I want to give you the opportunity, and I'm going to give the opportunity for people who are born again to respond in a moment. But first, if you want to be born again, I'm just inviting you now to respond to Jesus. So I'm asking all of us, if we can, just close our eyes. Position ourselves before the Lord. So if you want to know more about being born again, if you want to be born again, I'm just asking you to raise your hand. So people's eyes are closed. I'm not going to ask you to do anything embarrassing. I'm going to simply pray for you, and we're available to chat with you afterwards. So I'm just going to give a few moments. If you're not born again and you want to be born again, you want new life in Jesus, just ask you to raise your hand. So keeping our eyes closed and our heads bowed, I'd like to ask those who know they've been born again, you've already received new life in Jesus, you know you're born again, you've seen the kingdom of God, and it could very well be all of us. I ask you to respond. How do you respond to this command? Do you feel like your well has run dry? You know you're born again, but other matters, as important as they are, they've overtaken this truth in your heart and in your mind. You've lost track. You've forgotten to enjoy the realities of new birth, of being born again into God's family. You seem to have lost your joy in the simple truth that God in Jesus has given you a new heart. So if you know that it's you, just invite you to raise your hand. Again, I'm not going to ask you to do anything embarrassing. I'm just going to pray. So Lord Jesus, would you cause these precious hearts, even my heart, Lord, to know afresh that you have caused us to be born again. You have caused us to have new hearts. You've commanded that we be born again, and you've empowered that reality. We couldn't do it on our own, and you came in by your grace and your mercy, and you gave us new hearts. I pray that you would empower us to celebrate what you've done for us. You've given us new life, Lord. And I thank you that part of celebrating it is believing. Part of obeying you is believing we're born again. Believing and rejoicing that you've saved us. And I pray, Lord, that each and every heart in this room would be caused by your power to see the kingdom of God afresh, to see the kingdom of God anew, that we would see and enjoy new life in you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.